And my friends, it's time for the Pastor's Study. Well, it's certainly a blessing to be with you all on the Pastor's Study. Our topic of discussion, and probably for several broadcasts, will be the seven baptisms, as found in the Word of God. There is probably no Bible doctrine more abused than the doctrine of baptism. Confusion concerning Bible doctrines comes from two sources. First, the tradition of man taking precedent over the authority of the Word of God. I want you to notice what Jesus told the religious crowd of his day. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would. And of course, for you to benefit from this, from the Pastor's Study, from our study in the Word of God, you should have a authorized version 1611 King James Bible, which, by the way, is God's preserved, inerrant, infallible Word of God for us today. Amen. Praise the Lord that we do have God's Word, that we have all of God's words. Amen. Not just His message, amen, or the meaning, or a few thoughts here and there, but all of God's written revelation. Notice what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark with me, in chapter number 17 and verse 13. And of course, He was talking to the religious crowd of His day, the Pharisees. He said to them, "Making the Word of God of none effect, through your traditions which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." Now, what He was saying to the Pharisees was, is that they were putting their tradition ahead of the Word of God. They were making their tradition their final authority instead of the Word of God. And I want us to look at the context in which He said this. If we back up a bit, we see in verse 9 of Mark 7, "And He said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Again, He's saying that they rejected the Word of God. And in the place of the Word of God, they used their own tradition, man's tradition. Anytime you do that, by the way, you're going to find yourself in trouble. Amen? And obviously out of the will of God. Verse 10 of Mark 7. "For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban," that is to say a gift, that's what Corban is, "but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his mother or for his father or his mother." Now, and then, of course, Jesus says, "making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." So He was giving a illustration or example of how they were putting their tradition before the Word of God. He said, first of all, one of the commandments that God gave to Moses was to honor thy father and mother. Now, the tradition that the Pharisees had come up with was if you took, instead of supporting them, amen, your mother and father like you support to, like you were supposed to according to the Word of God, and you took that money and gave it to the temple, amen, gave it to the church, amen, then you were relieved of your duties of taking care of your mother and father. But see, the Word of God doesn't say that. It says, honor thy father and mother, amen. But the Pharisees, amen, were coming up with a tradition of man to circumvent God's Word and in some ways put more money in their pocket. Amen? So we see that Number one, confusion concerning Bible doctrine comes from two sources. The first one we just looked at briefly was the tradition of man taking precedent over the authority of the Word of God. Now, the second source of that confusion concerning Bible doctrine is the failure to obey the command found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, and we'll see what the Word of God has to say. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Word of God says this: "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Every translation of the Bible since 1880 has removed two very important words from this verse. These two words are the keys to understanding the Word of God, my friend. And these two words are study and dividing. If we are going to be approved of God, we must study. That's what a workman studies the Word of God. And we must rightly divide the Word of truth. You see, the Bible has divisions in it. Amen? We are to divide scriptures between that which is for the Jew, that which is for the Gentile, and that which is for the Church of God. We see those three groups mentioned in the Word of God. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, let's look at verse number 32, 1 Corinthians 10, 32. The Word of God says, Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. Amen. We have to realize that as Christians, we should read the entire Bible, all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. But we have to be very careful, amen, to make right divisions, because not everything in the Bible applies to Christians in this church age, the current church age or the age of grace doctrinally that's in the Bible. Some things apply to the Jews and the nation of Israel alone. Some apply to the Gentiles. Some apply to the Church of God, the body of Christ alone. So we need to make right divisions. So those are the two sources where confusion concerning Bible doctrine comes from. Number one, the tradition of man taking precedent over the authority of the Word of God. And number two, failure to obey 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, amen, which talks about studying, we're commanded to study the Word of God by each Christian is commanded individually to study the Word of God. It's not just enough for you to go to church, amen, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, prayer service, and Bible study, but individually you're commanded on your own. So just coming to church doesn't relieve you from that command to study the Word of God. And not only are you to study it, it wouldn't be much use to you if you studied and you didn't make the right divisions. And that's what this series of studies on the seven baptisms will help you to do. Now, there is more than one baptism spoken about in the Word of God. In fact, there are three different baptisms mentioned in one verse. Turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 3 for a moment. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 3. And once you get to Matthew chapter 3, I want us to look at verse number 11 together. And notice what it says in Matthew chapter 3 in verse number 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So we see there's a baptism of water unto repentance. That's number one. And of course, this is John the Baptist speaking at the time. But he that cometh after me, and of course John was referring to Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He, referring to Jesus Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, that's the second baptism mentioned in this verse, and with fire. So within one verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we see three baptisms mentioned. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, John the Baptist said. That's number one. And then he said Jesus would come and baptize with the Holy Ghost, number two, and with fire, number three. Three baptisms within that one verse. Therefore, to understand baptism, we must work to study and make right divisions between the different baptisms. Our study will prove, you'll see this very clearly, that there are actually seven baptisms mentioned in the Word of God. And of course, we know that the number seven in Scriptures is God's number for completeness or completion. Now, the first baptism that I'd like us to look at in this study is baptism number one, which, of course, is to Moses in a cloud. And this is where Israel becomes a nation. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 with me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, we're going to look at what the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks about. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The first time someone is baptized in the Bible was when the nation of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And we know it was a baptism because they were covered by water on all sides. Amen. We know that they didn't go through the water. Amen. They went as the Red Sea was up on each side of them, and they walked through the on the dry land, but still there was like a mist coming off unto them. And the nation of Israel was baptized under Moses. And what does this mean? It means the nation of Israel was to be in submission to Moses. Amen. As you think about believers' baptism, and we'll talk about that later on, it's a outward expression of what already took place in your heart and how you are, in some ways, you're submitted to Jesus Christ and living for Him, and you've died to the old nature, and you've come up alive, resurrected alive, amen, to walk in newness of life with Him. So we see the meaning of the nation of Israel was that they were baptized under Moses, meaning they were to be in submission to Moses, God's appointed leader. Now, what's interesting is the nation of Israel began with signs that were associated with healing, tongues, picking up serpents, miracles, and baptism. I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 4 for a moment. And of course, in this chapter, we want to see how the Lord God gave Moses some signs so that the nation of Israel would believe that Moses was God's appointed leader to lead them out of bondage from Egypt. Now notice in Exodus chapter 4 with me, in verse number 1, "And Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." So Moses was concerned. He's expressing his concern to God that the nation of Israel is not, the Jews are not, the Hebrews are not going to believe, amen, that the Lord God appeared unto him, first of all. Of course, this is after chapter 4, follows chapter 3, where we have the burning bush, and Moses asks him what, you know, the Lord, what his name is, and he says, I am that I am, amen, I am, hath sent me unto you, amen, to tell them that's the name of God. But he said, he's concerned. They're not going to believe that you appeared to me, Lord. Now, the Lord, and of course, in some ways, Moses is given excuses, as sometimes we do, and why we can't serve the Lord. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. So he says he's going to use what's in Moses' hand, and Moses has a rod. And what we want to also see, too, is that God can use whatever you and I have, amen? We don't have to have, amen? He didn't have a M16 rifle in his hand, amen? He had a rod. God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wisdom of this world, does he not? And he said, cast it on the ground. And Moses, God tells him to cast the rod on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Amen? So this was pretty scary for Moses. He, you know, here's his rod, and all of a sudden he throws it down on the ground and becomes a serpent. And he doesn't know what is going on here. Then in verse 4 of Exodus 4, And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand. Well, in some ways, we see that Moses did have some faith here because, you know, he believed God and, you know, he might have been afraid, well, this serpent's going to bite me, but he picked it up, amen, and he caught it by the tail and it returned into being a rod again. So here we have a sign again. And, of course, the Bible tells us that the Jews require a sign, do they not? So here we see the beginning of the nation of Israel under Moses. God's giving him signs. Why? So Israel, the Hebrews, will believe that the Lord has appeared to him, and he has sent Moses as the deliverer. Verse 5, That they may believe that the Lord God of their father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared unto thee. And the Lord said further unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. So here we have now, God has given Moses another sign. He told him to put his hand into his bosom. He did. He pulled it out, and it's leprous now. Notice in verse 7. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and picked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So then the Lord says, Put your hand back in your bosom. He does it. He pulls it out and it's all healed. So here we have the sign. See the sign gifts, the healing. Amen. And then we see, in verse 8, the Lord God says to Moses, It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So he gives them two signs. If they won't believe the first, they're certainly going to believe the second now. The first, of course, was the rod turning into the serpent, and now here we have his hand being put into his bosom. Once comes out leprous, put it in again, it comes out, it's healed like brand new, it's never happened, amen? Verse 9, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs. So the Lord says, if they won't believe these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, and they don't believe the signs, and they won't listen to you, then thou shalt take the water of the river, take the water of the river, and pour it upon dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So he gives him another sign. You're going to take water from the river, you're going to pour it upon dry land, and it's going to turn into blood. Signs. Why? Why does he give them the signs again? So the Jews will believe that the Lord has appeared unto Moses, and what he is saying, Moses is saying, is true. Amen. And then we see, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, here he comes again. He's making another excuse. I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He's making up another excuse why he can't serve God, why he can't be the deliverer that God promised to the nation of Israel. He says, I'm a poor speaker, amen. My tongue is slow of speech. He probably was a stutterer, amen. You notice what the Lord said. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Of course, Moses knows. Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So he's reassuring Moses, hey, listen, I created you. I created your mouth so you could speak, amen, your eyes so you could see, your ears so you could hear. So he's telling Moses, don't worry. I'll give you the words to say. I'll tell you how to say it, amen. Just trust in me. Now, what's interesting now, so we see the signs given to Moses to show the children of Israel that, yes, the Lord had appeared to Moses and that he was the deliverer. He was the one to lead them out of bondage from Egypt. Now, look in Exodus chapter 14 with me for a moment. And in verse 21 and following, we have the account, again, another great sign of the parting of the Red Sea. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the land, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So here's the greatest sign to the nation of Israel of all, that Moses is there, and he stretches out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. See, he stirred up their spirit. And took off their chariot wheels, but they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptian. But, of course, it's going to be too late. You know, they suddenly woke up, amen, after all the great signs and wonders that the Lord had done before Pharaoh. Now the Egyptians wake up and say, let's get out of here. The Lord is fighting for Israel against us. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. When the morning appeared and the Egyptians fled against it, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Complete destruction of Pharaoh's army. What a tremendous sign. Amen. And it's amazing, despite all of that, we're going to see the children of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years. As the Bible tells us, they didn't enter in into the promised land because of what? Unbelief. Even though they had the signs. Amen. So, the first thing we learn about baptism then is its association with signs in Israel becoming a nation. Israel's baptism in the Red Sea was their salvation from Egypt, which, of course, in the Bible and the scriptures, is a type of the world. And what we're going to see when baptism is associated with Israel, let me stress that, with Israel, it's definitely part of their salvation. Amen. But, of course, that's not true with you and I today. Water baptism has absolutely nothing, again, I can't stress that, to do with our salvation. During this current church age of grace, amen, we know that a believer is saved by having repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus, towards our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So water does not enter into the picture at all in the age of grace is concerning salvation, although as an act of obedience in a picture of what took place inside, amen, a person should be totally immersed in water, amen, after they've been saved, after they've made a profession of faith, after they've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, and Paul preached the gospel of grace, that Christ died, he died for our sins, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel of grace in this church age, amen. And a man, woman, boy, or girl is saved, as the Bible says, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8-9, for ye are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, amen. So a person is saved during this church age of grace, by repenting of their sins and believing that placing their faith and trust solely in the blood atonement, the shed blood of Jesus Christ to pay for the penalty of their sins. Amen. And then, of course, we see believers' baptism after someone is saved, again, as an act of obedience and a picture of what took place in their heart, receiving Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And of course, baptism, total immersion, is a picture of burial. A person, they go down under the water, they're buried to their old nature. Amen. And when they come up out of the water, it's a type of resurrection. They're resurrected to a newness in life, to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see then there, as we've completed baptism number one, Israel being baptized under a cloud, being baptized under Moses, we see the beginning of Israel as a Jewish nation. Amen. And as we go on, we're going to be looking at six other baptisms as they're in the Word of God. We're going to rightly divide the Word of God, the Word of truth. Amen. And I pray that the study will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you and help you to understand your Bible maybe a little bit better. Praise the Lord. Amen. But praise the Lord for God's amazing grace. Amen. We're in a church age. Amen. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Amen. Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized that you're a sinner? And because of your sins, for the wages of sin is death, if you were to die, that you'd go to hell. But as the Bible says, you acknowledge in your heart, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that you call upon the name of the Lord, as the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord
shall be saved. Have you called upon his name? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? I didn't ask you if you're a good person or a good churchgoer, amen, or have you been baptized or sprinkled as an infant or even totally immersed. I asked you, are you saved? Have you trusted? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood and nothing else to get you to heaven? My dear friend, if you're not, then you're going to die in your sin and go to hell. Won't you trust in Jesus Christ today? Well, my dear friend, that's all the time we have on the Pastor's Study today.